Loud, there we go, sorry. I pushed the switch the wrong way, I guess. But, you know, I just remember talking with somebody and a few Father's Days back, and, you know, it's just a tough subject at times. You know, it brings about different feelings. If you notice Mother's Day, you know, the house kind of tends to fill up. Father's Day, they tend to exit out in some way, you know, or it's not the forefront of their mind. I don't know if it's just because culture's changed a lot, you know, and in our society where men want to do what they call men things and go fishing or go to the lake or places like that. But in some cases, it's just because fatherhood brings about some very unpleasant thoughts and feelings, you know. And so, you know, while we want to honor fathers, we don't want to beat up on anybody. So when we talk about the value of fathers in our culture and our society, ladies, it by no means minimizes your value whatsoever. Nor does it tear down anything that you've done, tried to do, even if you've done a few things wrong. Right? Because I guarantee you, all of us have done a few things wrong. I would love to find that place of perfection, but the Word still says that there's coming a time when corruption will put on incorruption, right? Where mortality will put on immortality. And so we're going to deal with this flesh every day of our life, and it's going to have certain characteristics that are always going to plague us to some degree or another, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't have to listen to the scripture when he says to put off the old man and to put on the new, or when he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or we have to listen when he says put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. We wouldn't have to listen to all that if we could finally hit that place of perfection. But we're just not going to hit that, I'm sorry to say. I wish there was a place where we could be free from the curse, because the curse plagues us all. And I find this evidence in Scripture and in life so much. Sometimes when we strive to have something that we want the most, sometimes it's the most elusive thing that we try to gain hold of. And it works that way in life and relationship and things that we desire for God. Because the enemy, how many know God's given us the desires of our heart? All right, let's kind of rewind that verse just a little bit and understand a little different take on it, and that God has given us desires that live inside of each and every one of us, okay? The problem with desires is desires can be manipulated for a negative cause, okay? So when desires can be manipulated to work to the point where we think that the way that this desire is going to be met is to do it this way, and this way is not lining up with God's way, there's a word we call that. We call that lust. When we are trying to satisfy the desires of our heart a way that God has said no to, then that is the very, very epitome of lust in our lives. And so the enemy is very good at manipulating our desires. He's very good at taking what God has given you because he's given you some things in your life that you have to have, but he's good at manipulating those into a destructive path. And in our culture, in our world, I would say that he's done a pretty bad, mean, good in his sense, but bad in our sense, job of doing that to destroy the culture that we would like to have. So we're not here to beat up on fathers. We're here to honor fathers. We're not here to beat up on mothers. We're here to honor fathers. We're here to encourage the need. And how many know, at the risk of knowing that there's pain, you know, I believe that God, as we were worshiping this morning, I was thinking, God, you're healing people's image of what a father really is supposed to be. Every time we pray our Father who is in heaven, every time we align ourselves with him instead of what the world or the natural realm does, he's healing our image of a father. And he understands that the difference between what we have experienced and him is a vast difference. Because you have not even yet begun to taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, we've had a nibble. The icing tastes good, but you haven't got down into the middle of that piece of cake where that creamy butter divides it, you know, and it just flows in like it's just, it's good. It's good. My wife brought some adult, what'd you call them? Adult what? Lunchables. She brought some adult Lunchables. I mean, she was excited about them. She came out, she said, you got to try one of these. And they are good. I mean, she emphasized, they were good. And so I pull one open, and you know, it's cheese, it's salami or something like that. It's chocolate, and it's olives, all right? I can get down with all those. Those are good, right? You know? But as we're eating those, she's anticipating a reaction from me that these are good. You know that? You know? You ever know sometimes when your wife talks to you, she expects a response? You ever notice that? They do. They expect a response. They didn't ask a question, they just made a statement, but they still expect a response. You know why? Because they want to make sure you're listening. And a grunt will not do. Huh? So, well, I'm eating this lunch, I made the comment, I said, you know, they probably taste a whole lot better when you're really hungry. She goes, you didn't like them? I said, no, I like them just fine, but you guys were really hungry when you first ate these things, so they... You ever notice food tastes better when you're hungry? I'd say the same thing in church. I'd say the same thing in the Word of God. You know, hunger sometimes is just because you're not hungry because you're filled up with other stuff that, you know, doesn't really add to our lives. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. I've wrestled a little bit with which direction to go with some of this, but... But fathers are so important that Jesus came to reveal the Father. He wants us to address God as our Father who is in heaven. Fathers are important. It doesn't minimize, doesn't detract from women. Women, you have done a great job at holding the line, standing for righteousness, you know. When I was thinking of men and why Father's Day sometimes is not all that appealing and exciting to men, sometimes it's because in their mind, and if I'm honest about a lot of mentality, at least at some point, maybe not now, you guys are here, so I appreciate that. But sometimes our thoughts about the things of God are more framed in the idea that, well, I have to go to church this Sunday. Or more framed in, well, I have to read my Bible, or I have to share my faith, or I have to do this because, you know, because it's what I'm supposed to do. And ladies, you've done a pretty good job at trying to hold the line and keeping men doing what they're supposed to do. But I'm here to tell you, ladies, that's not your job. It's not your responsibility. But because you're a helpmeet and you care so much about your kids, you often will do what it takes, even to the detriment sometimes, to try to keep your families and your husbands going the right direction. Man, it is time that inside of our heart begins to ring forth the song, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad to enter into the prayer closet and begin to pray and seek the Father of heaven and earth in Jesus' name. You know, I was glad when they said unto me. That needs to begin to rise inside of our heart because the world has diminished the role of men In fact, now I think they're actually out to just destroy masculinity altogether. And if they can take womanhood in the process, they'll do it. That's what all this woke stuff is about, is absolutely destroying masculinity. And when you destroy masculinity, all you do is you turn men into women, which ultimately ends up destroying womanhood as well. All right? All right. So let's get into the word here a little bit. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to jump down to verse 6, because we know the interaction between the devil, between the serpent and Eve, and we know that he enticed her, and then we see what I want us to begin to see is a mindset that began in humanity here, and maybe speculate about something that was going on prior to. But it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So, pausing right there for a minute, that what you see here is the enemy has enticed Eve. He's played against a desire in her heart. And I asked Tam this yesterday. I said, you know, if the enemy is manipulating our desires, how is it that he was able to manipulate Eve in this situation to begin to believe that what God had said was bad is now good? To begin to look at what God has said, no, we're not going to do it this way, and to begin to say, maybe this is the very thing that I need. What desire inside of Eve was there that he began to manipulate? And so the thought came was that God had given man dominion over the earth. And I think in some ways, you know, when he gave man dominion over the earth, we all come up with an image of what that may have looked like. We don't know. I don't know if he just looked at the wolves and said, settle down, or told the chickens to be quiet, or told the rooster, listen, you can only crow once a day, and it's in the morning when I wake up. That's the only time I want you to crow. I don't know what he said to him, but he gave him dominion. But I think in some ways he came down and he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them. And I think what he was demonstrating with them day by day was how to have dominion. And so in some ways, learning it, he gave him dominion, but they would have been infants in understanding how it worked. They would have not known how to apply what God has given them unless God came down and showed them how to apply what he gave them to walk in. And so somewhere in that process, you know, there's trial and error. There's attempt and mistake, attempt and success. You have all these variables of things that you do as you're trying to walk out what God is showing you to do, right? Has God ever showed anybody anything and you walked it out perfectly? This thought came to me. I thought, God put Adam and Eve together. He created man, Adam and Eve, and he expected what? What did he expect? Did he expect them all to get along? Did he expect them to see everything eye to eye? Do you think he anticipated a little bit of clumsiness, a little bit of friction, a little bit of misunderstanding? Or was it just a perfect world in our rosy glass eyes that we're looking at and thinking it's perfect? I think they struggled with understanding it. And I think the enemy come along and he manipulated that desire to walk in the thing that God had for them, to walk in dominion in such a way that when he laid this out, listen, the reason that you can't do it the way God does it is because you're not like God yet. You see what I'm saying? And so he used that to entice her to sell this bill of goods, that if she'd eat of this, she would be like God. She was already created in his image. We know that, right? But he deceived her. And it says that once he deceived her, and this is what I call this the first, self-improvement effort, You know, there's billions of dollars out there through self-improvement programs. You know that? I can save you a lot of money. Just buy the Bible and read it. Just stay away from all that stuff. But as she looked to improve herself, you know, I see it funny. You may not see it funny, but I see it funny. Because as soon as she realized that she needed some improvement upon, which God did not say, she takes of this and immediately decides husband needs a few things improved upon as well. You see what I'm saying? And remember what I said at the beginning when I said that we are always going to be tied to this corruption and that we often still deal with the same issues today. And I love some of these comedians that pull out an element of truth. Tam's probably tired of hearing some of them, but this one comedian was talking about, he said, my wife, he said, I can be driving to my own house and my wife will tell me, you're going to have to turn left up here. Woo! Man, I'm glad you're with me. I don't know how I ever made it home by myself all those other times. You know, if you weren't with me, I'd be out there in the middle of the field just turning circles, wondering where to go. Police officer would come up to me and say, sir, what are you doing out here? He said, I don't know. My wife's not with me. Well, I'll let you off with the warning this time. Don't leave home without your wife next time. So we'll be pulling up to a stop sign. This ain't Tam. This is a comedian, all right? We'll be pulling up to the stop sign. She'll say, you're going to have to stop up here. Woo! Save my life again. All right, man. That's funny because there's an element of truth to it, right? But here's the thing. You can despise that or you can accept that. You can accept that there's a character and a nature in your wife that you don't have, that with every blessing, it's a double-edged sword. And you are too. I put it this way, you know, Tam and I were talking a little bit about this. So, you know, you think about the blessings that God gives. Every blessing can be manipulated to a curse. Every blessing can become a curse. So you say, well, I want to be 6'6" tall. Well, all right. God bless you with 6'6" tall. Now what? You're hitting your head. Can't find cars that'll fit you, or you can't drive the compact cars, you know, or you got to go buy clothes somewhere else. Every blessing can be manipulated or changed to a curse. So Eve fell to the deception, but who did Adam fall to? Eve fell to Satan's words, but Adam fell to Eve's words. Now look around you today, and what controls men more than anything else in the world today? But that man is still falling to Eve. Yes? So, let's read on. So, of course, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. They hid themselves. You know this story. And he goes down to verse 9. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? If I was titled this message anything, I'd say, Adam, where are you? Where are you? He said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Now, how many women appreciate Adam throwing you under the bus? Right? And so, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, and he announces the curse. But here's the thing, that one of the things that I see in this is that what began to exist now in humanity that didn't exist prior to was a hierarchy. So what when the devil told Eve, said that you will be like God, this was different than just being created in the image of God. This was usurping into a place of authority and a place of dominance that now there's a hierarchy in humanity. And we live in a hierarchy society or world that we're used to. Somebody's at the top and somebody's at the bottom. We're used to that. And there's lots of times that scripture itself has been manipulated to present that very thing when it says that Christ was the head of the man and man was the head of the wife. And it presents this, or we read scriptures and we don't quite fully understand about wives submitting to their husbands. And we don't fully see that in the light that God has intended. But that's not what I believe God intended from the beginning. I believe he wanted Adam and Eve to rule, co-rule, as co-leaders from the beginning of time with no hierarchy, no leadership. But the thing that you want the most, if you do it illegally outside of the way that God has prescribed, it'll become the curse in your life. Because if you notice what Eve was trying to aspire to, now she fell all the way to the bottom, because it says that your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That's the curse. That's the curse. Well, we're not under the curse. Yeah, you still feel the effects of the curse. You still experience it. You still hate it. You still despise it from day to day, week to week sometimes. So, and to the man, says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain, childbirth, and pain. You will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and you will rule over you. Then that to Adam, he said, because you have listened to what? The voice of what? Of your wife. Now see, guys, anybody can take any scripture and misuse it. You have to know Jesus to interpret scripture correctly. And so what Jesus is not saying here, men, is don't listen to your wives. And I hear the lady say. But what is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying that there's a voice in the earth that's more important than even the voice of your wife. And you better hear that voice. You better follow that voice. You better obey that voice. So sometimes in falling to Eve, you know, I don't know what was going on between Adam and Eve prior to all this, because it doesn't quite make sense to me, because it says there that she gave to Adam who was with her. So what I hear in this passage is we hear the voice of Satan and we hear the voice of Eve, but we hear no other voice. And the only other person present there was Adam, and Adam had an opportunity to bring forth the voice of God in that situation, and he did not. Because he had listened to the voice of his wife and he kept his mouth shut. Men, you have a voice that God has given you to speak that is important to the success and failure of your families, of your marriages, of culture, of society. You have a voice. You have to speak it. It starts with what we said earlier, that it's time that we stop saying we have to do this, or we have to do that. We have to do this. We have to do that. What is that? That's a voice other than your own. That's not your voice saying, I have to do this. That's a voice other than your own. It's either something that's imposed upon you, something that is expected of you, something that somebody has told you that you ought to do, but you have to own the voice of God in your life. You have to take hold of what God is saying and own it for yourself and say it like Joshua said it, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You have to own and possess it so that you do the right thing at the right moment so that you save your families. You understand? You save culture this way. The voice that was missing was Adam's voice, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if he lost an argument with Eve the day before. I don't know if he ticked her off. I don't know if since he was first in the land that he took her around and showed her a few things of how this works and how this works. And after a while of him being redundant and repeating himself, she said, "I think I know what you're talking about." Because a few bites back kind of draws a little silence from the man. Sometimes it's either silent, it's fight or flight. That's what it is. It's either silence, ouch, that hurt. Or it's, we're going to have war here sometimes. But I don't know why he kept silent. We don't know that. We don't know why he did, but we know that he did. Maybe he got too busy with work. Maybe he was spending too much time raising a garden and harvesting. Maybe he spent too much time and she just really wanted him to want to be home a little bit more. And really, when she just wants him to be home a little bit more, all she's really saying is she just wants him to want to be with her. But you ever notice that the more you want something, I think somebody said this morning, the more you want something and you do it your way instead of God's way, the more you reap the curse of it instead of the blessing of it. I think it's Proverbs that says, better to dwell in the corner of the housetop, right, than in the house with the contentious woman, right? I think he must have had another bad encounter because a little bit later on he says, better to dwell on the backside of the desert. The corner of the housetop wasn't far enough away. There's probably a lesson in that for you wives. And not the one that you think, but how your words continue to ring in the ears of a man well beyond your absence. Could you imagine the Garden of Eden this way? Could you imagine it if two walking as one would have just consulted each other, would have just deferred to one another? If Eve would have just said, hold that thought, let me go talk to my husband. Could you imagine if she would have invited his voice? Could you imagine if he would have been not reluctant to give his voice, not hesitant, but more moving in that direction at the time? Could you imagine that conversation might have went a little bit differently? Could you imagine that if given the full counsel of the Word of God, that they might have anticipated, hey, in the day you eat of it, what do you mean in the day you eat of it? Why would I even anticipate eating it, God, if you said that we shouldn't? Because there's going to come a day where you're going to want to eat it. There's going to come a day where you're going to be enticed. There's going to come a day that you're going to be tempted to do something that you should not do. What a different conversation. So why are we talking about husbands and wives on Father's Day? Well, if you turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. I'm probably going to be all over the place on notes, but you'll bear with me. So, we don't like where culture's going, right? Am I safe to say that? Is there anybody in here that's leaning left? Not too many, I don't think. We don't like the onslaught of identity crisis in the world. We don't like the attacks on our children. We don't like the confusion and the disorder and the mental illness that's prevailing over our country. But it didn't just get here. It didn't just happen. It didn't just come on the scene to the point that we say, oh man, the devil has showed up. He has crept in unawares. He has snuck in to the houses of God's people a long time ago, and he has sown his tares. He has sown his empty promises. He has sown his promises of life and freedom and liberty, only to see people more in bondage, more destructed, more destroyed in their life. He has crept in a long time ago. And for us to figure that out, we're going to have to restore the place that God intended us to start with. It was interesting to me, and I didn't do probably enough research, but in 1962 is when they voted to remove prayer from schools. What happens before that we get to that point? And in the 60s and 70s, you know, following that, we see a sexual revolution in our country. In 1973, we see Roe versus Wade voted upon. I'm thankful it's struck down, but there's this culmination going on. In 1976, Christianity hits its highest percentage number in our country, in 1976, at 91% of people claiming to be Christians in 1976. We are on a rapid decline. Today, less than 64% of people claim to be Christians, and I'm sure there's other studies and things that you can cite, but the reality of it is we don't like where our country's going. We don't like the culture changing, but the problem is not what you see. The problem is way beyond that. And we got to be willing, if we're going to be culture changers, we got to be willing to call it where it's at. In Malachi chapter 2, he says, "And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." You ever thought of your blessings being cursed? We live in the most blessed nation in the world. Based on what? Based on what we call blessings. But your stuff has become a curse. "And indeed I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart." These are some pleasant verses. "Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. Somewhere in there, we decided that we needed something, but we needed it a different way than what God could provide or would provide. And we chased after a different method to where today in homes, you know, churches are filled with everything. We talk about homosexuality. Long before that, there was cohabitation. Long before that was people just shacking up and living together until marriages just became unimportant. It became just a piece of paper. When did a marriage ever become just a piece of paper? When it began to be devalued. Moses gave the children of Israel the right to divorce because he said this. They said, why did Moses give us the right to give a divorce certificate? He said, because of the hardness of your heart. Because when our heart becomes hard towards God, we seek after other things. We don't want him. We don't maintain him in our thinking. We don't honor him as God. And if you go to Romans chapter 1, you're going to look and see what happens to those people who fail to honor him as God. And it goes right down the list, right into what you're seeing happen today. And they end up being given over to a reprobate mind. I don't know if the woke movement is redeemable, to be honest with you. I don't know that that mindset. I had this conversation. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it because he was angry? I don't think God operates that way. He was looking for even five to save it. He destroys what's unredeemable. So what had happened here in Israel is that they had decided that they could compromise the word of God, that they could mix it all with the world, and they could fit in with the world, and they could assimilate the world's ways and the world's ideas and thoughts until it even gravitated down to who they married. Did you know today it's still not God's will for you to marry an unbeliever? When has that thought ever crossed people's minds in the last 10, 15 years when they're thinking about a spouse? They're not driven by that. They're not driven by the word of God. They're not driven by what God has laid up for me and what God has blessed and what God has not blessed. They're not driven by that. They're driven by the desire of their hearts that's manipulated to promise them something that it cannot deliver. And they seek after things that the world paints as this is what it means to be a man, this is what it means to be a woman, until it's changed our whole thinking and the whole way that we process what God has said and whether he means what he says. All the way down to marriage. And why does that matter? Because he says, this is verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar with tears, with weeping, and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Let me switch to English Standard Version here real quick. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in the union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. What was God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? This thing is what we're dealing with in culture today will not be answered by government laws and rules. Government laws and rules are a reflection of where the heart of the people have turned. That's what they are. When they legalize something that is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-faith, anti-moral, when they legalize that stuff, that is not a reflection of government. That is a reflection of the people, and their hearts have what strayed away from the things that God has said. Now you can like that, you cannot like that, you can agree with it or disagree with it, but the reality is we got to call it where it's at, and we got to fix it where it needs to be fixed. The problem is that we've strayed away from what God has said. We've strayed away from this love affection for him. That we've listened, men, we've listened to the voices of our wives. You know, in the secular world, we call that being whipped. But in reality, God says, listen, I have given you a voice in the marriage, in your family, in your churches. I've given you a voice, and it's a voice that I have given you. You are to present it. You are to bring it forth. Right. Ladies, you are to invite it out of the men. You are to request it out of them. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll wrap up because this could go way, way long and I'll wear you out. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, just to dig into some of the things that tend to be verses of contention a little bit, especially between men and women. Misused and abused all over the place. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, as submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's kind of scary to me, to be honest with you. Could you imagine your wives going, Lord? Hey, Lord. In my brain, that would come with a little bit of sarcasm, but, you know, but it would kind of fall into that same phrase of who do you think you are type. That's what it would kind of fall into. But she called him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And do not fear anything that's frightening. So that's an interesting piece in that verse too. So what we're not saying is that you are subservient. There's a difference between being submissive and being subservient. And I would say that Sarah, referenced here in this scripture, was no passive person. Could you imagine being Abraham trying to resolve this feud between Sarah and Haggai? I seen the way she looked at me. That's what the argument was about. The way she looked at her. Are you kidding me? holy cow. I've just borrowed a line from a movie, and someone said, I don't like that look on your face. It's the only look I got. So, trying to resolve that, but yet she found, so she was no passive lady. She ran a household. She had servants, and she was no passive lady. So get that image out of your head. But what I believe she was doing was she was inviting the voice of Abraham. She was inviting it into the situation, okay? She wasn't taking that position where she didn't need Abraham anymore. That is the number one factor in the causes of divorce in our country today is the word contempt. Contempt is when there is total disregard for the value or total disregard for a person or a situation. Contempt of court. Total disregard to what you have to say. It doesn't matter. All those things. So what we have here is in our culture sometimes we have women that want to be heard. And they should be heard. And men that their voice has been silenced in some ways. Or they've shouted so loud nobody wants to listen to them anymore. Do you know what an argument is? We had this discussion in the car a little bit. Ethan's back there with the golf ball. You guys never had this happen, right? Before long, you're trying to have a conversation, right? And before long, all you can hear is... There's other noises going on, but all you hear is, oh. So anyways, there was another noise in the car back there. It kept rolling around, not, you know, making noise. And he was, I'd like to say he was asked, but he was told to move it so it quit making noise back there. And the boy didn't move an inch. An inch. Somewhere in his brain, we were to derive that the cup that was banging around making a noise had settled into a place that would no longer make noise anymore. Mind you, we cannot see the cup. All we see is this boy not moving an inch. So, we progress. And he proceeds to tell us that the cup is not going to make it noise anymore. And so we make a joke out of it and lighten the mood a little bit and stuff. And ask him, I don't remember how we asked him, but he literally said, well, you guys were arguing with me. And we were already in a lightened mood, so we were good in that moment. But not every moment's like that, you know. So be careful when you're arguing with somebody what the mood is. So we were arguing with him. Well, you know what an argument is, really? An argument is two people refusing to listen to what the other person has to say. That's an argument. Because if both parties are listening, you don't have an argument, you have a discussion. Wow, that's worth the price of admission right there. So, what creates conflict in this? I'm going to come back to husbands here in a little bit, but could you imagine her just inviting Abraham's voice into the situation? Could you imagine Eve just inviting Adam's voice back in the situation? Could you imagine in your home, and I'm not talking about the invitation that says, you got to do something about him. That's not an invitation. That's a directive. Okay? That's a command. We're still dealing with the curse. We're still dealing with corruption. Men do not respond real well to commands. Okay? They don't. It's not that they see you as subservient. They just don't like being told what to do. You can like it or not. It's just the way it is. But, all right, I got to wrap this up. We're going way too long. All right, let's just. So he tells men, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So he literally tells men, you need to treat your women. You understand that we understand that they're weaker vessels in the sense of the physical form. We know that to be true, right? For the most part, right? There's discrepancies here and there, but for the most part, right? So, but he's saying that you have to hear them out as well, because they are equal with you, as he says in Galatians, and in Christ they're neither bond nor free, they're neither Jew or Gentile, there is neither male nor female. So God does not see us at different levels. Man, if you got a superiority complex, get over yourself, because that is not where God sees you. If you decide that you're going to mistreat your wife, you're going to ignore her, understand that Eve fell to Satan, Adam fell to Eve, but God came talking to who first? He came talking to Adam first. Our kids need this environment. They need both of you. Conflict is merely a rejection of contrast. When husbands and wives conflict with each other, it's because you fail to see that the other person is completing you. You can say that way, whatever you want to say it. But she's your counterpart. She's the part that you don't see. She's the way you don't think. She's what you don't feel. She's everything else you need to fill in the gaps. We're real good at building structures and houses and frames. They're real good at filling it. That's not a dig. It's not a dig. So they are your counterpart. And you need them. And our kids need them. Why? Because he said he desired godly offspring. I'm going to read this real quick and I gotta quit. So kids get a large part of their identity from their father. Don't have time to go into all that, but when you think about it, women throw XX chromosomes, men throw XY. So the gender of the child is determined by the father, right? So they get a lot of their identity from. Kids generally take their dad's last name. They get their identity from that. Kids generally begin to take on behaviors like their father. Mom, you've instilled a lot of stuff in them, but they're going to take on a lot of things like their father. And so much so that Jesus said, when they accused him of being of the devil, of his father the devil, he said, you're of your father the devil, and then began to describe the works that they did. And the works that they did were just like the father that they were following. Dads, you need to be a father that your kids want to follow. You got to be willing to admit your mistakes. You got to be willing to humble yourself. You got to be willing to cherish your wife in front of them. You got to be willing to bring out the best in your family. You got to be willing to sacrifice yourself every moment of every day, no matter what, for the well-being of your wife and your kids. That is your call. You are the champion of your family. Do you understand me? You are the champion of your family. The reason our culture's in the condition is in is because the champion of the family has disappeared. You're the champion of their family. You fight for them. Corinthians tells men to says, be alert. Be alert. Be aware of what's destroying your family. Be aware of what's coming out of your mouth. Be aware of what you're doing day in, day out. Be aware of how you're treating your wife in front of your kids. Be aware of how you're speaking to your kids. Be aware. You got a big task, man. Big task. Be alert. It says to act like men. I love that. Why? Because, girls, we don't want to act like you. There's a reason there's chick flicks and action movies. We like it. You don't see, there are some, there's exceptions to every rule, but you don't see too many women going, let's go blow something up. It's just our nature. Stand with me if you will. I got to wrap it up. There's tons of statistics and stuff, but here's the best thing we can do, man. First of all, you got to love God. You got to surrender to Him and Him alone, His Word alone, no matter what's coming out of your wife's mouth. And then you got to turn to your wife and you got to begin to do what Jesus did, how He washed her with the water of the Word of God. You got to begin to speak life into those situations. You may not have it all right. She's going to have a part. You're going to have a part. But you got to have the bending ear to hear for the Word of God in both your voices. Hear me on that. You have to have the bending ear, men, to hear the voice of God in both your voices. He did not give her to you to be a pain in your flesh. He gave her to you to be a helpmeet, to show you things that you don't see. So you got to be willing to be that bending ear to hear God's voice, and you got to stand on God's voice regardless. And you love your wife, and you speak life into her, and you champion her cause, you build her up, you bring forth her giftings, and that's not being whipped. That's just applauding her along the way. Because as she gets better, you get better. As you get better, she gets better. And as you both get better, your kids get better. Your kids get to see the Word of God in action in front of their very eyes. They get to see the hope. They get to hear the teaching. As you sit and have a conversation with one another about the things of God, they hear that. They pick it up. They begin to apply it in their life. The Bible says, teach a child in the way that he'll go. When he's old, even when he's old, he won't depart from it. What's it saying? It's saying, do life with them. Show them how to handle situations as life goes along. Show them how to apply the Word of God. Show them how to pray. I love that song by Brandon Lake, talking to Jesus, when he said his 15-year-old came walking in, trying to figure out the answers to questions in life, right? And he said he came in, stumbled into him, on him while he was singing his praises. Walked into his dad, standing in his room, worshiping the Lord. What a great example. Walked into his dad on his knees, crying out to God for his lost child. Maybe this sibling sees this dad crying out for that lost sibling, and he begins to see the demonstration of a man who says, my heart is after God and Him alone, and I'm fighting for my family. I'm not abandoning my post. I'm standing where I need to stand. I'm standing between my kids and hell. I'm standing between my family, my wife, and the enemy. I'm not abandoning my post. Be alert. Act like men. Be strong. Do everything in love. That's what Corinthians says. Do everything in love. Men, your logic brain is on your side. Because you can look at a situation and you don't have to be offended by it. And you can sit there and you can make a decision and say, we're going to do the right thing. We're going to do God's thing right now, regardless of how I feel. No, maybe they won't learn, but we're going to do the right thing. We're going to persevere. We're going to stay strong. That's what that word, stay strong in the faith, persevere. Persevere is doing the right thing when it's difficult. Doing the right thing even when it looks like you will surely lose. Show me some men that will do the right thing, even in the face of defeat. Show me some men that will stand up for their families. We take a stand every time with people that are saying they're at odds with each other in their marriage. We take a stand for what's right. what's right. And the right thing is that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's time we start kicking off the world's ideas of what's acceptable. It's time we start kicking off the world's definition of what a man and a woman and marriage and all that is, and start getting back to what God has to say about it. It's time we get back to that. We start teaching our kids, marriage means something. It's not just a piece of paper. Why am I telling my kids this? Because I want my grandkids to hear it. I want their kids to hear it. I want the generations after them to hear it. I want them to know. I want them to know that their grandpa loved God more than anything else. I want them to know that their grandpa loved their grandmother with everything he had in him. I want them to know that he would die for his kids if necessary so that they could receive life in Jesus Christ. I want them to know that. I do not want them to hear, well, Dad, sorry I disappointed you. Dad, sorry I didn't do it the way you wanted. I want them to feel the heart of a father. I want my wife, my family to feel the heart of a father. Jesus, Lord, you have not honored every lifestyle. You have not sanctioned every lifestyle. Lord, it's because the hardness of our hearts that we see our kids today being destroyed. It's because we fell asleep at the wheel, Lord. It's because we abandoned our post at a time when we were to do war, Lord God. We were carousing, allowing our desires to be manipulated for evil, falling to our own lusts. Lord, the men of this country, Lord, we have allowed an evil to overtake our nation, to where the value of women has been demeaned and diminished to just an object. Forgive us, Lord. Purify our hearts. Renew our minds. Help us, Lord God, to stand against evil. Help us, Lord God, to say what you say and do what you do so we can reveal the Father to this generation. You said if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? The next verse is this. The Lord is in his temple. What's that mean? He's still home. He's still available. He's still the answer. If you don't like where this world is coming to, man, you may just be a seed. You may just be a plant. I'm going long and I'm sorry. The Psalms tells us that if unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. But it goes on to say further down, it says that children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a reward. They're a blessing from the Lord. And they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Your hope, our hope of changing culture is to pass on to our kids the absoluteness of God, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, of the cross, of Jesus, of everything that he has revealed himself to be, the absoluteness of him as a father. Is to pass that on and instill that in our kids, and they begin to go out. I've abandoned my post all too often. I've kept my mouth silent when I should have spoke. I've fallen to the powers of this world at times. Everything in me wants to say no more. Everything in me wants to shout it because it'd be great. It'd feel good. And if you know anything, it's not about feelings. It's about action. It's about getting up and saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's as they told the Philippian jailer, if he'd give his life to Christ, him and his whole household. The percentages, you've probably heard it before, astounding. If a child is the first one to come to Jesus Christ, 3.5% probability that the whole family will follow. 3.5%. If the mom is the first one to come to Christ, it jumps to 17% probability that they will follow Christ. Now I'm going to blow your mind. When the dad is the first one to come to Christ, it's a 93% probability that the whole household will come to Christ. I feel like throwing something. We're missing it.